It's not without a sense of irony that the guy who's having his hip replaced in 2 weeks gets to read Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 37. The words are behind me here. I just want to ask you to pay attention, special attention, to verses 6 and 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Walked outside yesterday, maybe you opened the door because you went from air conditioning out into the heat. Did it take your breath away? You open that door and you go, "Ah," and then that it enters in you and it becomes a part of you, and you're like, "Wow, it's hot." Yeah, and your glasses fog up, and then you can't see. You don't know where to go. But if you think about losing your breath, you know, there's sometimes we use that terminology where, "Oh man, that person was just so striking. They took my breath away." And you can think, that's an awesome analogy of someone who just fills your eyes with such an awe that you're like, "Oh, breathtaking." But we also know that there are other times when your breath can be taken away that it's not so good. Have you ever been doing something and all of a sudden you couldn't breathe? Whether it's like asthma or allergies, or I know in playing sports at times I was hit and all of a sudden I was and as much as I was going trying to get the air that was going to sustain my life into my lungs, my lungs were not cooperating. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what do you think I'm thinking? This is it. This isn't good. And it eases up. And you know, if you've ever had asthma or something like that, how it can get very scary until you get that puffer and you go, and all you want to do is just take a deep breath. Because you know, without that breath within you, life's only going to last so long. And when you can finally just, isn't it amazing how much you can appreciate a breath when you can't have one? And isn't it amazing how easy we forget how precious a breath is because we take them all the time? And how easy it is to forget when God talks about His Word being a breath. His Word is our wind that sustains us. How easy it is to forget that it is God who sustains us and nothing else. Because, you know, you could put other types of gas in your lungs, and if it doesn't have the right combination of gases to sustain your life, it doesn't matter what gas you put in there. If it's not the right gas, you're not going to live. And there's nothing I can do to make sure that the air around me is proportioned to the right quotients, particular to keep my life going. I have to trust that this world is going to continue to provide for me the air to breathe. I cannot do it. But do I appreciate it? Do I appreciate even a breath that, wow, I believe that God has sustained me another breath. He has provided the air for me to breathe, the air for me to live. And we can get so distant from the thankfulness of what God consistently provides for us and focus on the things that aren't and let those be the guiding principles or the guiding frustrations in our life that we go, but this isn't right. Sure, I can breathe. Sure, my heart's beating. Sure, I've got food. But, you know, this situation just isn't the way I want it to be. And we can get so fixated on those things that sometimes it even becomes hard to breathe. Some people get so frustrated that they don't want to breathe. And how sad is that? And when God is there consistently providing another breath, providing what we need. And when we get fixated on the things that Satan will often get in there and make us think we need, we stop appreciating what God knows we need. Last week we finished a series talking about the life of Jesus. We talked about how after Jesus was in heaven, He comes to the earth, and on earth He proclaims a good news to a people who, like this passage of Scripture, were dead bones. And when Jesus breathed His last, He gives up the breath, He gives up the spirit, and His body without breath in it is placed in a tomb, awaiting for the breath of God to revive Him again. And when the breath of God revives His lifeless body, He then can demonstrate to everyone, see what God can do through a person who makes themselves available for the working of the Spirit of God. And He goes among people and they're thinking, how can you be alive? You were dead. And He says, it's God's doing. And then we talked last week how God is the one. He's our advocate. Jesus is up with the Father in heaven, advocating for His people. So when Satan is there, the accuser, saying they don't deserve your love. They don't deserve your mercy. They don't deserve forgiveness. Our advocate stands there saying, they don't deserve it, but Father, You provide it because I have taken the blow for them. justice has been served. Because I was willing to take it for them and you were willing to give life to me. Father, thank you that you breathe newness into their dry bones. And when you think about, you know, there was recently a video where there was this real little dog that was working for a police agency. Did you see this little dog performing chest compressions? It was the cutest but silliest thing you ever saw. I thought, man, that dog might have to be a little bigger if he's going to compress my chest to bring me back to life. But we know that when there is no breath, something's got to do it. And we know that there are people who've been trained when there is no breath in a person's body to go and to compress so that you get air into the lungs, so that oxygen can get into the blood, so the blood can go to the brain, so that if you are able to be revived, the likelihood that there is long-term damage is minimized. And we know these trained people who, and you see these images of them compressing people while they're on the gurneys being rushed to the ambulances or rushed into the emergency room. Or you see people who have fallen into icy lakes, who have been there for hours, who are revived when there was no breath within them. And we are amazed that they came through it. And isn't that the challenge in our life? We get to those situations in life at times where we just don't think, I don't think I'm going to get through this. It's like life takes this breath away from us. In this passage in Ezekiel that I want us to grab onto is, here is God and the prophet standing in front of a vast valley of not just bones, but the terminology is dry bones. And these are bones without moisture. You know, there's this idea that bones that are so dry that when they clank at a higher pitch. They're so dry. And if you ever seen dry bones, they start to flake off. You know, that it starts to peel up. And you know what it's like in the middle of winter when your skin is dry. We don't have to worry about that now. We just are fully moisturized by going outside. But in the wintertime, we know what it's like. And we realize that our body is in need of this moisture. In the dryness of these bones, he's just trying to tell us they are drier than dry. And he asks the prophet, can these dry bones have life? And I don't know, only you know. But just imagine how much moisture is in your body. 60% of your body made up of water. Your brain and heart compose 73% water. Your lungs, 83% water. Skin, 64. The muscles and the kidneys, 79. Bones are watery too, 31%. We need water. But how often do we just take that for granted also? That you can just go up to this thing that's sitting over a basin, turn a handle, and this stuff comes running out that will sustain you. That'll sustain you too. A bubbler can do that. So when we think about other people who, man, they got to work for their water. But we also realize that this stuff that we put in our body becomes who we are. So the stuff we put in our body, the water that we drink, hopefully there's not a lot of impurities in it. The food we eat, hopefully it's healthy. But also we have to realize the things that we see. What do we fill our eyes with? What about our lives? What about this culture that we're immersed in, like the moisture on a humid day that's just around us all the time, that we're drinking in without even realizing it, and how much of that is becoming a part of our bodies? Because you know that they can do research, and they've found that through like mummies in Egypt, they look into the lungs, and there's particulate matter in there from dusts and soots and things in their life. And they say that their lungs weren't much cleaner than ours. And we're thinking, well, what? We got all this air pollution, but it's around us and we don't even recognize it. You realize the things that you eat can, you know, it gets into your hair follicles, and they can do testing to find out what's this person been doing just based on that. Isn't that amazing? So that tells us everything we put in our body affects our body. Everything we put in our spirit affects our spirit. Things that can either breathe life into us or suck life out. And Satan will try to tell you that, no, this is the good stuff. Breathe this. But really, it's not. And isn't it amazing that when he asked the prophet, can these bones have life? He says, I don't know. Only you know. He says, well, prophesy to them. Wouldn't it be interesting? What do you think would happen if we brought in a skeleton and just put it here on the ground? And I decided, well, if Ezekiel can do it, so can I. So I'm going to prophesy to the skeleton. What do you think would happen? Mary'd be out the door. What is this fool doing? But you see the idea that here is this lifeless bones, and the prophet can prophesy all day long. If it's not the will of God, it will not happen. And it tells the prophet, he says, prophesy to these bones. He goes, no, you go ahead and do it. He says, no, do it. And as much as the prophet could think that nothing is going to happen, and it will not happen by his own effort, without God coming through him and using him to do these things will not be done. If God wants to do something in this world, he needs people who are available to do it. We think God's just going to come down and do it in spite of us. Well, he probably will find other people to do it through in spite of us. But will we have enough trust and faith that anything God will do in this world, he will do through us because we're available, not because we have the ability to do it? The prophet had no ability to bring tendon and flesh and muscle on these bones. And isn't it interesting that all of a sudden they went from just bones laying all over to skeletons? They went from skeletons to flesh, but they were still just lifeless. Until he prophesied. And even though he prophesied, what had to happen for them to have life? What came? The wind, the spirit, the breath. That word in Hebrew and Greek is all the same thing. Of God comes and animates them. So even the prophet prophesying has to wait for the act of God, for the will of God to take place. So he could just sit there and say, well, I don't know how this is going to happen. I just am going to make myself available. We do the same thing. But we often fear, but what if I do it wrong? Well, how can you do it wrong if God is the one who's going to do it in the end? The prophet just prophesies, speaks, and God works the accomplishment through him. It's interesting in Psalm 104, it says, the breath, without the breath of God, there is no life. All creatures look to you, God, but if you remove your breath, we die. When you think all is lost, your hope must turn to the Lord. Look at the image that he's saying, that here is a nation of my people who I was trying to sustain in life, and they decided to go breathe some other air, some other place, and now look at them. Look at where they've gotten. But God is not going to leave them as dry, lifeless bones. He will come and breathe life into you. What a good God. Because probably a lot of us, if people turn their back on us, we just say, okay, have a good day, be on your own. But God is constantly trying to tell us and show us how loving and compassionate He is by coming to us to revive us. And we need to realize that even though we're not faithful, God is. He is ever faithful to His people if they will allow Him to work. Our greatest failing is not continuously appreciating what God does through the giftedness that He's given us. Have you ever thought that, well, God can't do anything through me. I have nothing to offer. That is Satan lying in your ear, because God had created you with gifts, talents, and abilities to use for the glory of His kingdom, to use in connection with other people, to relate with one another. And when you sit there and say, God can't do anything through me, denying that God could. All of a sudden, you're saying that because you've decided that you're not good enough, that God won't. And Satan lies to us again. And if we say God can't or won't work in or through us, we are actually saying anything positive in our lives or anything positive that we are doing, then who gets the praise? If we think that God can do nothing through our lives and good things happen in our lives, you get the praise because you're the one who did it. Because obviously God will never work through you. Ooh, doesn't that sound a little demonic? To get us to believe that when anything good happens, we should say, look what a good boy I am. Look how talented I am. Look at me. See what God is doing through me. Are you kidding me? Anything that happens in and through me is because of Him. And the praise does not belong to me. It belongs to Him. Then I don't have to worry about elevating myself, because the one who is deserving all praise tells me, don't worry about the praise of men. I will elevate you. And if we let the praise of God be enough, the encouragement of others will be encouraging. But we won't need it. We'll be thankful for it. Because maybe God is using them to say thank you. But when God is the one who is working and acting, and I return to Him the praise of anything He might do in my life, do you think God says, yeah, that's the way I like it? You trusting in me, me working through you, you thanking me, and me lifting you up. Oh, man, what could be better? Because there's no human that can lift you up like God can. So why would we seek after the praise of broken and marginal loving humans if it's God's praise that matters the most? And it is this Spirit of God who can do what He wants through you. Will you submit to it? Well, one of the things we have to realize in this Old Testament, it's kind of difficult because people didn't have this Trinitarian idea like we have, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're thinking of God as one God and that He works through a spirit. This idea that He's giving evidence to Israel that He is around by His Spirit. It's kind of He's all one. And this ruach, this breath, this wind, this life, indicates the presence of God. And when the prophet prophesies and the winds blow, it's the ruach of God who fills these dead bones. giving life to God's creatures, just like when he took dirt and breathed into it. He says, from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. And between those two, what sustains it? The breath of God. Oh. So he is the one who will sustain us in this life. And the function of the Spirit in the old law, we see that he's there at creation, hovering over the earth. He is the life giver of that dirt. He is the one who enhances people's abilities, their talents. Remember when they're building the tabernacle, one of the things that said he inspired some of these craftsmen, and their craft work got impeccable through the Spirit of God. Supernatural power we see in Judges, where Samson is able to knock down the walls after times of obedience, or in the prophets speaking for dry bones to get flesh, or fostering strength and courage during difficult times. This is what the Spirit of God is, in their understanding, is doing, what is available to them. But this idea of God is transitionary. It's Saul had the Spirit of God until the Spirit of God left him. The temple of God was filled with the Spirit of God until God said enough and the Spirit left. And one of the things David was afraid of when he was filled with the Spirit and with his sin with Bathsheba, he was afraid of what? Read Psalm 51 verse 11. He says, Father, please do not do what? Take your Spirit from me. And isn't it interesting, even though he was filled with the Spirit, breathing the Spirit didn't keep him from diving into his fleshly nature. The Spirit said, if you're going to choose, you're going to either choose for me or against me. And the Spirit, while in David, the flesh chose fleshly desire, even though the Spirit is there. So when you're going through life and you're thinking, well, where's the Spirit? It's there. It's not going to keep you from making silly decisions, but it's available to keep you from making silly decisions. That's the challenge. It's stopping and praying and seeking guidance and saying, is this glorifying God? I have to do that a whole lot more. Because too often in my life, I find myself acting and I go, oh man, how did I get here? I thought it was going well. Why didn't I just stop? Just ask. Why didn't I just stop and say, no, don't satisfy that desire. Trust God that he'll satisfy it in his time. And just take time to breathe. And isn't that what they tell us when you're anxious? When you can't think clearly, they tell you to stop. Take a deep breath. Hold that breath. Because when you hold that breath, something about it calms the mind and the muscles. And you breathe it out. Instead, what we do is go, breath, 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 breath. And all of a sudden we're like, I don't know what's going on. Because we're not trusting in the breath of God. And what happens is what's happening to me right now. I feel like falling over. So I take a breath and hold it, knowing God will sustain me through it. And Psalm 139 says, you have searched me, O Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And we sit there and read that and go, oh no. Or we could say, oh yeah. My God is intimate with me. He is present with me. Because oftentimes when we say the oh no, it's because we're looking at how often we've made decisions and choices when we think God is so far away, it doesn't really matter. But if we can say, oh yes, he's right there with me, we can say, yes, know my thoughts. Help me in these times of trouble. You discern my going in, my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. And again, we can say, oh no. Or we can say, oh, thank you, God. Then not only are you present within me, you understand me. Because isn't that when we speak and we have things in our mind, we want to get it into the minds of other people so that they know us. And even though there's things about us that we would rather not be there or have other people know, God knows. And we think if everybody else knew these things, they would say, see you later, I'm going somewhere else and find someone better. But here is the God of heaven and earth who knows us, who is willing to stay engaged with us. And we think, oh, thank you, God. You hem me in from behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, we know Jonah tried. And even though God wanted him to go preach to the Ninevites, Jonah said, I don't want to do that because I know what kind of God you are. I hate them. You love them. You'll change them. I want them destroyed. What's he do? He goes to the bottom of the water, gets swallowed by a big fish, and then he goes, okay, you win. And he gets spewed out, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and the people repent. And he's still not happy because God's will was not his will. And when he has this vine and we have some peace, and when the vine and the peace is gone, he is frustrated and say, God, you're going to be mad about a vine, Jonah? Yes, I'm going to be mad about a vine because I'm hot. And he says, but what about all those people? So even in a reluctant heart, God, his will can be done in spite of you. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if it's done with you? He says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far sides of the sea, even though your hand, you will guide me. Your right hand will uphold me. Hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be too dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So all the things that we see and can't see, we think we need light. And we think if we go into the darkness, we can hide and do all kinds of things to satisfy self. God says, it doesn't matter. Because I am the God of photons. I speak light. He says, I'll praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your words are wonderful. I know that full well. Wouldn't it be something if we just took that last verse and memorized it? That's my challenge to you. I want you to take this last verse and memorize it in the context of the whole passage. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What do you think that would do when Satan's talking in your ear saying, you're pitiful? You can say, no, I'm wonderfully and fearfully made, even though my knee doesn't work like it used to. Even though I might have this struggle or that struggle, because God doesn't just like the body, he likes the thing that fills it. And he fills our body with our spirit, with his spirit. So the Holy Spirit is often considered an enigma. But we see this constant cycle in our own life of breathing in and breathing out that sustains our life. So too, the breath of God is the only thing that will sustain your life. Because when you're taking in the pollutants of the world, it kills you. And Jesus came to let us know we've all died because we've breathed in the world. We've eaten in the world. We've drank in the world. And because of that, it has killed our relationship with God. But Jesus says, no, I'm here to revive you. Drink deeply of me. I'm a fountain that will never stop. I am food that will sustain you. And my Father loves you. And I want to show you how much I love you by dying for you. Oh, thank you, God. So we have to consistently be vigilant. What are we taking in? Our eyes, our minds. Is it bringing life? Or is it stealing it away through pollutants? We're all struggling along the way, right? We're all breathing it in. But don't go it alone. Satan wants you to be alone, to be desperate, to be hopeless. And when the prophet prophesied to these dry bones, he says, I don't want these people to be hopeless. I will raise them up, a great army, and I will put them in a land, and I will be their God. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your sustainer. He did that before you took your first breath. He will be there when you take your last. And if you put your life in his hands, he promises he will revive you into the next life of glory with him. Oh, what a good God. If you have the needs of prayers of the congregation, come forward now. We'll pray with you. If you've not given yourself over to Christ, and maybe you're just walking dead and don't know it, find out whether you've got the Spirit or not. If the promise is true for you or not. Come find me afterwards. Let's talk. But whatever your need is, we're here to help. Let's stand and give God praise.